Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on that instrument of torture, the cross, but that he was raised to life again, that we might live also. We thank you that the gospel is for each and every one of us here tonight and around this world. And so, Father, we pray that the gospel message would ring clear to each one of our ears. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 386 AD, there was a young man whose father was a pagan and whose mother was a devout Christian. The young man followed the path of his father, pursuing an immoral life down that track, that type of life. Even in his youth, he already had had one illegitimate son. And yet his mother continued to pray for his soul and for his salvation. One day while walking around, he noticed a Bible chained to a table. And as he noticed it, he heard children playing in a nearby garden. And they were singing part of a popular children's song with the words, "Tola lege," which meant, "take up and read." And so the young man picked up the Bible, and it opened to Romans chapter 13, and he read these words. "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And as this young man read this passage, the Holy Spirit began to pierce his heart and open his eyes. And by the power of the Word, through the Holy Spirit, this young man was converted to the Christian faith. His name was Augustine of Hippo, or who we would call Saint Augustine today. A bit later in the year 1515, an Augustinian monk who had pursued doctoral studies in the works of Augustine found himself the professor of biblical studies in the university. He was given the task of teaching the book of Romans to his students, and as he prepared his lectures on Romans and studying the first chapter, he found a notation from an ancient manuscript of Augustine defining the righteousness of Christ, in which Augustine wrote, "When Paul speaks of the righteousness of God in the first chapter of Romans, it's not that righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but that righteousness that he freely gives to those who put their trust in Christ." And for the first time in his life, this young professor, whose conscience had been so beaten and battered by the burden of the law of God that was daily exposing his relentless guilt, said in his own commentary on Romans that for the first time in his life, he understood the gospel of Christ, and the doors of paradise swung open, and he walked through. And it was by Paul's teaching on the doctrine of justification by faith alone that this professor stood up against seemingly the whole world in the 16th century Reformation. That young professor was Martin Luther. Finally, in the year 1738, when a man who was already ordained to the ministry in the Anglican Church in England, who's listening to a message that was being delivered out in the streets of London, And he mentioned later that as he was listening to the text of Romans, he felt that his heart was strangely warmed. And he said that was the moment of his authentic conversion. A conversion that defined the life and ministry of John Wesley for the rest of his days. Now, we could go on and on with many other church people in church history who have been deeply impacted by studying this letter of Paul's to the church in Rome. Now, needless to say, Romans is a foundational book and is extremely beneficial in studying it. But instead of running headlong into it, we want to ask ourselves a few questions, such as, who is Paul and why is he writing this letter to Rome? In verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called apart to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, the former Pharisee who made it his life mission to hunt down Christians who were diluting the Jewish faith, who were destroying the Jewish faith. Paul, the man who stood by giving his approval at the stoning of Stephen after Stephen's speech, pointing to Christ as the fulfillment of Israel. Paul, the man who was chosen by Jesus himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, the man whom God used to stand before kings and princes and slaves alike to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And how does Paul introduce himself? I, Paul, the amazing evangelist. I, Paul, the expert theologian. I, Paul, the brightest of all the apostles. I, Paul, the greatest convert the world has known. No. He says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. You see, because Paul is not just a servant who's free to come and go as he pleases. His identity was so intertwined with Christ that he had completely submitted himself to Christ's lordship. He's a slave of Christ Jesus because otherwise he would have been a slave to sin. And Paul understood that dichotomy better than anyone else. And he's going to explain that in the preceding chapters of Romans. So first, he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Second, he's called to be an apostle. What were the requirements of the apostles? A sent one. I think sometimes people get confused between disciples and apostles. An apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. And Paul had that on the Damascus Road experience. When Jesus told him that he would be his apostle to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Jews. And Paul needs the Romans to understand that he is an apostle. You see, because Paul didn't bring the gospel to Rome. Someone else did that. And Paul has not visited the Roman church before. And he needs them to know that he is an actual sent one because they can so easily fall prey to false teaching. How many of us have seen that in churches, even in our own city here? Paul writes to the Galatians who had lost their way, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So he has to identify himself as one whom God sent to proclaim. To proclaim what? Third, he set apart for the gospel of God. The whole book of Romans sets before us the gospel of God. I used to think the gospel of God meant a message about God. But what Paul is saying is that it is the gospel that belongs to God. Paul is saying that the gospel he is proclaiming is not a message that he has invented, but rather the setting forth, the announcement of good news from God himself. It's God's gospel. God owns it. God originated it. God designed it. And now God is using Paul to communicate it to the Roman church and to us. In other words, Romans is not the result of the theological insight of Paul, one of the most educated Jews in first century Palestine. But it's a message that comes from the mind of God with the power to change lives. And so we should pay attention to it. So what is the gospel? One theologian said the gospel is so simple that small children can understand it, and it is so profound that studies by the wisest theologians will never exhaust its riches. The gospel is absolutely fundamental to everything we believe. It is at the very core of who we are as Christians. And yet, however, many professing Christians struggle to answer the question, what is the gospel? I don't know if you have this in churches around Australia, but in the States we have sort of church signs out front, and then they use the letters that are interchangeable, and they make it say a sort of a neat message. These are some of the ones that I found. God saw what you did. Boy, don't stop in there. Can we change ours out front to say that? I think that'd be great. This was the Christmas one that I saw. I'm also making a list and checking it twice. Signed, God. I read about a man who grew up having to take notes to school to be excused from PE. You call it PE here, physical education? He had to take notes from home to school saying that he needed to be taken out on the weeks when they had dancing in school during PE class because God disapproved of dancing. People here, yeah, shiver in your boots, right? That boy grew up and walked away from church convinced that no matter what he did, that he was going to hell, until he sat down and read the Bible for himself and understood what it was saying. There are people who think by being poor in wealth that that is a sin. There are people who think that sickness is a sign of lack of faith. There are, if these things are true, then grace is obsolete. Then God is irrelevant. And man is the measure of all things. What kind of gospel is that? It's amazing how many people are unable to provide a biblically accurate representation, a biblically accurate explanation of what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. If we don't know what the gospel is, then we are of all people to be most pitied. For we not only cannot proclaim the gospel in evangelism so that sinners might be saved, but we may in fact not be saved ourselves if we don't understand it and have it transform our own lives. In our day, there are countless counterfeit gospels, both inside and outside the church. Much of what I just described is on Christian television and on Christian shelves of Christian bookstores. And they completely obscure the gospel, thereby making it another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And sadly, people are eating these messages up. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Since Satan cannot destroy the gospel, he has too often neutralized its usefulness through addition, subtraction, and substitution. We need to understand that just because a preacher talks about Jesus, talks about the cross, talks about heaven, it does not mean that he is preaching the gospel. And just because there is a church on every street corner does not mean that the gospel is being preached on every street corner. Which is why Paul starts with the gospel in this letter. If the Roman church gets this wrong, it all falls apart. If Christians get this wrong, it will not stand. So what is it? What is the gospel? Fundamentally, the gospel is news. It's good news. The good news about what our triune God has accomplished for his people. The Father sending his Son, the incarnate Jesus Christ, to live perfectly, to fulfill the law, to die sacrificially, satisfying God's wrath against us that we might not face hell, thereby atoning for our sins and raising him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the victorious announcement that God saves sinners. And even though the call of Jesus to take up your cross and follow me, to repent and believe, to deny yourself, to keep my commands are necessary commands that directly follow the proclamation of the gospel, they are not in themselves the good news of what Jesus has accomplished. The gospel is not a call to work harder to reach God. It's the amazing message of how God worked through all things together for good to reach us. The gospel is good news, not good advice, not good instruction, not a helpful aid. One author put it this way: what I need first of all is not exhortation, but a gospel. Not directions for saving myself, but knowledge of how God has saved me. Have you any good news? That is the question I ask of you. And Paul is concerned that even though the Roman church has the gospel, verse 8, your faith is being reported all over the world, he is still eager to proclaim it. Verse 15, why? Why? Because Paul knows that it will come under attack. Because Paul knows that it will be misunderstood. Because Paul knows that it will be misrepresented. And so he says to the Roman church, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Why is he not ashamed? Why shame? Why is there shame with the gospel? Why is it that we get that cold feeling on our shoulders, over our bodies, when we realize that someone is going to figure out that we're a Christian? Why is it so dang hard to hand out those seed tracts? Why is it that we are afraid when we have the opportunity to share with our classmate or our coworker about Jesus? Why do we feel shame? It's because the gospel is unpopular. And why is it unpopular? Because the gospel is humbling. It tells us that we all fall short, no matter who we are or where we come from. And we all need a Savior. Even though we want to do it ourselves, or we think we don't need a Savior. That people are inherently good. I don't want to feel bad or guilty about myself. Get out of here. It's also unpopular because it is misunderstood. People say it's about our works or how good a person we can be, or that it's an exclusive club that's an invite only, or they tell you that you will feel guilty all day long for not being good enough like Martin Luther, or they will tell you that you are free to live however you like once you are in. That's why it's unpopular. But because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, and I know that on that final day, that it will be because of the gospel that forgiven sinners will find everlasting joy. It will be because of the gospel that men and women and children will be brought safely into the presence of God. It will be because of the gospel that we will reign and rule with God and Christ forever. And because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from faith, from first to last, or beginning and ending with faith. Not by our works, as Luther thought. No, it is empty-handed that we come and receive the grace that has been poured out for us. And because the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to see that this is true, then I too am not ashamed of the gospel. Then I too understand that this is the way of salvation. Then I too want to be a slave of Christ Jesus. And so let me ask you tonight, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? The greatest weapon of shaming today in the world of religious claims is the accusation that you are intolerant and therefore mean-spirited and egotistical. But to that, brothers and sisters, you and I must respond that it is the loving thing, it is the most loving thing in the world to tell the truth about the way of salvation. If Jesus has said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, then for the sake of love, we must pay our debt to the world. And we must despise the shaming of the tolerant age in which we live and tell them there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Christ alone is the power of God unto salvation. My prayer is that as we study Romans together in the coming weeks and months, that gospel message would strike home to our hearts and transform us as a community together, just as it transformed Augustine, just as it transformed Luther, just as it transformed John Wesley. That those who have misunderstood it would see clearly, that those who have been ashamed would become bold, and that together we would grow under God's word as slaves of Christ Jesus as we serve one another and as we serve our community. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is confrontational. We thank you that it is the stench of death to those that are perishing, but it is the fragrance of life to those of us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we continue this series in Romans, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would begin to do a work in each and every one of us. That we would understand who we are in Christ. That we would understand that we are yours and yours alone. And Father, that you would use us in the way that you would see fit. For For we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.